Hebrews chapter 6. I want to bring to your attention five things that our Savior is doing in heaven. And I'll see if I can find most of them from the book of Hebrews. Most informed Christians know that our Savior is in heaven, but the variety of the reasons as to why he's there, that's another matter. So in Hebrews chapter 6, let's read the first one. Verse 19. Which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope for sure steadfast and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two things, a forerunner and a high priest. Those are two reasons that Jesus is in heaven. Now, look at chapter 8, verse 6. But now, as we obtained a ministry, the more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. And look in chapter 9, let's read about Christ the mediator. And look at verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So, here is Christ the mediator. Now, chapter 2, verse 8. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. Notice, the suffering of death, yes, but after the suffering, the glory that should follow, crowned with glory and honor. And so here is Christ, crowned as King. And yes, I'll let you see a little. Turn to John 14, because this one is a little more subtle, but we have to see it. In John chapter 14, look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Look in chapter 15, verse 36. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness with me, and he also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And chapter 16, look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. And in chapter 16, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall tell you things that are to come. Now, those are enough portions to read. I'd like to bring to your attention what in 1 Timothy 3:16 is spoken of as the great mystery of godliness. It tells us of five things. Mr. Newton, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, at the birth, the incarnation, his life, justified in the spirit, at his death and resurrection, through the angels, that is the witness that he has been raised from the dead. Please notice there that you have an angelic witness. Whereas, in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 15, no angels are mentioned as being witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. But in 1 Timothy 3, you have angelic witnesses. And it says, he was preached among the nations. Remember, Christ had gone to all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. That brings the activity of the church. And it says, receive up in glory. In the first record, God was manifest in the flesh, and Savior says it this way in John 16. I came out from the Father into the world. That is, God was manifest in the flesh. He said, again, I leave the world and go back, return to my Father. That is, receive up in glory. So, in agreement with the world, it is through the womb of the Virgin, but when he went back to heaven, it was as one who had suffered and died and been raised from the dead and glorified, and now a glorified man has gone back to heaven, received up in glory. If you wanted to see the Lord Jesus go back to heaven, you could read it in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1. It's such a beautiful thing. The Lord had spoken to them for 40 days after his resurrection. And when he had told them all that he was going to tell them on earth, it said he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then he was taken up as they were beholding him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. But now, nobody knows where he went after the cloud received him out of their sight. But God tells us what happened. Who has a vision that could see into heaven itself, unless God gives a vision of heaven itself? But Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And so he was received up in glory. You remember what he said in John 17? He said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so he was received up in glory. So we have the entirety of Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth, completing his work here, and going back to heaven in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But the important thing now is that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, and I read you just a few references telling us about that, but he's not there in the capacity of a high priest alone, but he's there in no less than a fivefold capacity, and I started out, Christ is said to enter within the veil as a forerunner, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, Christ entered within the veil, and thank God for this, as a forerunner and as high priest, those of the region. But he is also in heaven as a mediator. You'll find in 6 and 8 and 8 and 9 and 12 that Christ is spoken of as a mediator of a better covenant, of the new covenant, and then in chapter 12 of the new covenant again. So Christ is in heaven as a mediator. You say, how is that? Because it says in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And when a sinner desires to be reconciled to God, there has to be a mediation. And the Lord Jesus is that mediator who, between God and man, forms that bridge and brings the two together. So he is there as a mediator. Keep that in mind. First of all, as a forerunner, then as a mediator, he's there as a king. Because it says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. If he's crowned, he's a king. And concerning his being a king, it says he must reign until all his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. So think now. We have Christ, the forerunner, the mediator, the priest, the king, but there is one other office that is Christ, and that in which he functions in heaven, and that is the office of a prophet. He was called the prophet that should come. But here is what you must remember, that most Christians think that when the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," that there is nothing else for the Lord Jesus to do. There was nothing else for him to do when it came to paying for the penalty of sin. It was completed. The suffering aspect of the life of Christ was finished. Because he said in Luke chapter 24, the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. Because the sufferings are finished, and it is. But that Christ, having once for all suffered the sins, shall appear again a second time, crossing sin, unto them that work for him, and salvation. So the only thing that was finished that Christ was talking about was what was necessary to deal with sin effectively on earth, that was finished. But when he went back to heaven, there was a new work begun from heaven that he had begun to do on earth. And all the things that he himself personally did when he was on earth are now taken up by the Spirit of God and are continued in heaven. So keep that in mind. The work of Christ as for sin and salvation by one sacrifice he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. It is finished. All that God sent him from heaven to do, and also the basis of the new covenant is finished. The blood of the covenant has been shed, and therefore the basis of Christ as the mediator is established, and there is nothing more to do on the part of Christ. It is something for him to do when sinners will enter into that new covenant. But as for the basis of that covenant, as for dealing with sin, that is completely been done. So think of the Lord Jesus now, first of all. And I took them in that order specifically. It says in Hebrews 6 that Christ as a forerunner has entered into heaven for us. If you are familiar with the tabernacle, you'll understand that on the outside was the court of the tabernacle. And then you had the holy place within the first veil, and then you had the holy of holies that was within the second veil. And it says, this tabernacle is made in likeness to the true, the heavens themselves. But it says, if Christ entered not into a house made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself. So think. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest passed from the court of the tabernacle into the holy place, into the holy of holies, and that is picturing Christ passing through the heavens into the very presence of God. But it says that Christ entered not into a holy place made the parents like an atom of the truth, but in the heavens itself, and this is the verse. It says in the King James, and it's a legitimate translation, now to appear in the presence of God for us, that's good, but this is more beautiful, because the word proctopon is also translated faith, and this is the way it can be translated. He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. And so, the God that once took his Son on the cross, now he is looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And let me tell you this, that in John chapter 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, that was Christ's title before he became man. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And listen to this translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God, and the Word was God. And so before our Savior became a man, the Scripture says that this divine being of the Godhead, his face was toward the Father's face. He was toward facing God. And what is so lovely is that he has left the Father, come into the world, died for sin, and now he has gone back to heaven, and the Father is looking upon his face again, but this time not as the Logos, the Word alone, but he is looking into the face of Jesus Christ the Lord. He is looking into the face of Jesus. And what it says about Moses in the book of Exodus, it speaks about Moses having this unique privilege of talking to God face to face. Now, that is a figure of speech to the priest. God said, no man can see me and live. But for a picture of intimacy, of nearness, of the communication of the secret, face to face is the way it's expressed. But now, it is as it is. Whereas, as much as man could talk to God face to face, Moses talked to God mouth to mouth, but says that the Lord Jesus has entered into heaven itself now to appear before the face of God for us. And he who is God manifest in the flesh is looking full into the face of God. And let me show you two things that are identical. What I told you, that Christ entered as a forerunner for us. What difference would it make if Christ entered into heaven alone? But it says he entered into heaven as a forerunner for us. And also, concerning the Lord Jesus and his intercessory work, it says, now to appear before the face of God for us. And so the Lord Jesus came to earth for us. And the Lord Jesus is going back to heaven for us. And that is the beauty of the incarnation and the glorification. It was all for man. It says God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ became man, not for himself, for his own good, but for the good and redemption of man. And Christ, having been raised from the dead and gone back to heaven, is not for himself, but is for man. As mediator, he is there to transact the business of the salvation of men, then one will enter into the reception of the blood of the covenant, because at one time the blood of the covenant meant nothing to us. But when we trusted Christ as Savior, just as the Lord Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And therefore, the covenant is that into which we are brought when we place our faith in Christ as Savior. And so we have a covenant relationship
with God. So everything is for us. He's coming down from heaven was for us. He's dying on the cross was for us. He's going back to heaven is for us. And he's coming again is for us. Himself, of course, but at the same time, we are always included. If I ask you, whom did God appoint heir of all things? You say, Jesus Christ. Yes. But it says in Romans 8, we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. He, whom God made heir of all things, the Lord Jesus, has brought us into covenant relationship, and he is sharing with us all things. Because this is what Christ said when some people were glorying in men. He said, let no one glory in men, because all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Cephas, or Apollos, he said, whether life or death, things present or things to come, he said, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So this is the portion of all men who have trusted Christ as Savior, and our Savior being mediator, notice, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And therefore, the ransom that he gave for all, he mediates the effectual working of that ransom when a sinner places his trust in Christ. And just as Moses in the Old Testament was he who was the mediator between the covenant at Mount Sinai and brought Israel into a right, proper relationship with God, so the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven brings sinners into a right relationship with God, not with the blood of bulls and goats as Moses did at Mount Sinai, but with his own blood. Unto him that loveth and washed us for our sins in his own blood. It says, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the basis of all the blessings that is ours and all that can be offered to sinners is the precious blood of Christ. And this is Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. And the covenant is for all. Whosoever will, he may come and enter into covenant relationship by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. So think now. This is what is so beautiful when it says that Christ has entered heaven as a forerunner for us. And it says, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Think about the high priesthood of Aaron. Every year he entered into the holiest, a picture of heaven. Every year he entered in. But he entered in by himself with never the thought of anybody else coming in after him. It was exclusive. It was individual. It was personal. No one ever came in. Not his son, Nadab, Abihu. Not his son, Eleazar, and Phinehas, Ithamar. None of his children, none of Aaron's sons, could ever enter into the holiest. Aaron always entered in. And then, the next high priest. You see, you have Eleazar, and then Eleazar has Phinehas. But every high priest until Christ came went into the holiest, but he never went as a forerunner. He went individually and personally to make atonement for the people, and the veil was there and said to them, stay out. But it says that Christ entered as a forerunner after the order of Melchizedek. He entered for us. And therefore, when this Melchizedek entered in the holiest of all, he did it as a forerunner, and now the veil is rent, and it says that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And for that reason, I need no earthly priest in any religion on earth to intercede and enable me to draw near to God. But I, as an individual accepted in the Beloved, I'm told to come boldly to the throne of grace. I personally may do so. Why? Because Christ, as a forerunner, has entered heaven for us. And this priest, having gone in, says to all after him, you come after me. So thank God. First of all, when Christ went back to heaven, I as a sinner had to know him as mediator. Now, Christ also has entered heaven as the forerunner and as the high priest. And having done that, I may enter heaven myself. By prayer, by communion with God, I may enter heaven myself. So, think for a moment. Since I told you that Christ finished his work on earth, but only began his work in heaven, as long as there is a sinner left to be saved, the work of Christ will never end in heaven until the body of Christ is completed, and then the Lord Jesus will come back to receive that bride. And not only so, until the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ has ceased sinning, we shall never stop interceding for him in heaven. Three things. He as a mediator is in heaven, that sinners might be saved, but what sinners are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as an intercessor and as an advocate. Remember, in Hebrews he's spoken of as an intercessor, and in Romans 8 he's spoken of as an intercessor, but in 1 John chapter 2, our Savior is spoken of as an advocate. And I thank God for the presence of Christ in heaven, because not one of us would maintain our fellowship on earth and the love of God, because the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In simplicity, I will tell you about Christ, our intercessor. Then, in Luke chapter 22, Peter had boasted that he would be faithful unto death to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior told him, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Thank God. If those who think that there is something in them that enables them to continue, to persevere, to live a life apart from sin, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're out of their mind. Peter's faith would have failed. But the Lord Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And so, this is what can happen to me. My faith can grow large or small. It speaks about Abraham waxing strong through faith. And so there is great faith and there is little faith. And at times, the lives that we live on earth can only be described as little faith lives. But no matter how little, how infinitesimal my faith becomes, it never completely disappears, because Christ has prayed for me and Peter and you that your faith fail not. And so it says this in 1 Peter. It says, we by faith are preserved unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is where those who believe you can be saved and lost rush in and say, aha! You see, we are kept by faith. But if that faith fails, then we are cast out. I will accept that. If my faith fails, I will be cast out. But I have a Savior in heaven who ever liveth to make intercession for me that my faith fail not. And therefore, he does not pray for me alone when I am not sinning, but he prays for me in heaven when I am sinning. Not when my faith is functioning in a healthy manner, but when my faith grows small and when I turn my back upon my Savior. That is what he prays for me. This is the 1 John 2. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That's what Christ wants. He wants us to sin not. That is the ideal. But what if we do sin? He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So thank God. Not when I live for God do I have an advocate with the Father. It's not then that this advocacy is brought to my attention. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And not alone when I'm living for God does he intercede for me, but he intercedes when my faith was failed. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as intercessor. And the basis of his intercession is the same as the basis of that blood of the covenant. It is his precious blood. There's no such thing as the blood of Christ being shed again and again and again. But the once for all shedding of the blood of Christ is all that is necessary for Christ to make intercession for us, to be an advocate for us. It is all on the basis of the shed blood of Christ once for all, and therefore, I know I'm going to be in heaven. Why? Because my faith originated with God. It is maintained by God, and it shall culminate with God. When Peter was asked, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Savior said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Therefore, the beginning of faith, saving faith, is a revelation from God. And this faith being maintained is by the prayer, the intercessory work of the Son of God. I pray for you that your faith fail not. And it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And Christ said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in heaven in all of these various capacities as this. And I will simply mention that Christ is doing all the things that he did on earth. He's doing them from heaven now. And he's doing them not personally, but he's doing them instrumentally through the Spirit of God and through the people of God. The Lord Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, when he went back to heaven, he left this message with his disciples. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice, you shall be witnesses. Christ was the witness when he was on earth, but he's going back to heaven. And he said, you shall be my witnesses. And not only that, but I read to you in the upper room discourse that Christ told them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, shall come, he shall guide you into all truth. So, what Christ himself did when he was on earth, his disciples would have a question, and the Lord Jesus would call them to himself and answer that question. Now, the Spirit of God within us, the Spirit of God teaching us through the Word of God, he answers the question. And so, this is what we must grasp now, that the work of Christ that was begun on earth, as it says in Acts 1, all that Jesus began to do and to teach when he was on earth, is now being continued from heaven through instruments, the Spirit of God and the people of God. And in his will, at another time, I'll tell you the rest. And it's on, let us pray. Our Father, indeed salvation is of the Lord. We do not remember being sinners and demanding of you that you send your Son, but you told us that Christ died for the ungodly. When we were filled with hate, Christ died for the ungodly. We are thankful for all of these things, Lord, and we know that salvation is of the Lord. You sent him from heaven and he died for us. You raised him from the dead and he lived for us. And we are thankful that he's coming again for us as well. Everything for us, our God, and that's all ours by faith. So let us indeed, having placed our faith in Christ, rejoice that it's there, and knowing that we in our weakness shall be made strong by the Lord Jesus Christ. My power is made perfect in weakness. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, Father, the weakness that is ours, through Christ, strengthen us. Bless us and hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.